Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Pleas for delay dishonor God. Haggai 1, 1 and 2 quoted. This expression, this people say, is significant. In the hour of their opportunity, the Israelites had not shown themselves willing. Prompt obedience is expected of those whom the Lord chooses and leads. Pleas for delay are dishonor to God, and yet those who choose to follow their own way often frame ingenious excuses in self-justification. Thus the Israelites declared that they had begun to rebuild, but that they were broken off in their work because of the hindrances devised by their enemies. These hindrances, they reasoned, were an indication that it was not the proper time to rebuild. They declared that the Lord had interposed difficulties to reprove their hot haste. This is why in a communication through his prophet he referred to them not as my people, but as this people. The Israelites had no real excuse for leaving their work on the temple. The time when the most serious objections were raised was a time for them to persevere in building, but they were actuated by a selfish dislike to encounter danger by arousing the opposition of their enemies. They did not possess the faith that is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. They hesitated to move forward by faith in the opening providences of God because they could not see the end from the beginning. When difficulties arose, they were easily turned from the work. This history will be repeated. There will be religious failures because men do not have faith. When they look at the things that are seen, impossibilities appear, but God can lead them step by step in the course he desires them to take. His work will advance only as his servants move forward by faith. While they may be called upon to pass through trying times, yet they should ever remember that they are contending with a weakened, beaten foe. God's people will finally triumph over every power of darkness. Review and Herald, December 5, 1907. Verse 2. Misinterpretation of prophecy hindered God's work. The Lord has resources. His hand is on the machinery. When the time came for his temple to be rebuilt, he moved upon Cyrus as his agent to discern the prophecies concerning himself and to grant the Jewish people their liberty. And more, Cyrus furnished them the necessary facilities for rebuilding the temple of the Lord. This work began under Cyrus, and his successor carried on the work begun. The Samaritans tried to hinder this work. By their false reports, they aroused suspicion in minds easily stirred up to suspect, and because of this discouragement, the Jews became unbelieving and indifferent in regard to the work that the Lord had signified he would have done. They were opposed by Smerdis, the usurper, then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. When Darius came to the throne, he set aside the work and prohibition of the usurper. But even then, the people that should have been the most interested continued to be indifferent. They misapplied the prophecy given by inspiration. They misinterpreted the word of God and declared that the time to build had not yet come, and that until the days were fully accomplished, they would not undertake the work. But while they left the building of the house of the Lord, the temple in which they could worship God until the end of the time specified in the captivity, the Jews had fully come. They built mansions for themselves. Manuscript 116, 1897. Verse 13, reproof changed to encouragement. It was after Haggai's second message that the people felt that the Lord was in earnest with them. They dared not disregard the repeated warning that their prosperity and the blessing of God were dependent upon their entire obedience to the instructions given them. As soon as they decided that they would do the words of the Lord, his messages of reproof changed to words of encouragement. Oh, how merciful a God we have! He says, I am with you. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He assured the people that if they were obedient, they would place themselves in a position where he could bless them for his own name's glory. If God's people will only rely upon him and believe in him, he will bless them. Manuscript 116, 1897, chapter 2, verses 1 to 9 and 11 and 12. Parables showing what God endorses. In speaking of the building of a house for God, the prophet Haggai shows in parables what God endorses and what he condemns. Haggai 2:1-9 and 11 and 12 quoted. This is a parable. The sacrifice spoken of as holy flesh was a representation of Christ, who was the foundation of the Jewish economy and who is ever to be regarded as the one who makes possible the purification of man from sin. Manuscript 95, 1902, verse 9. Superiority and purpose of Second Temple. The outward glory of the temple was not the glory of the Lord. Instruction was given as to what constituted the blessing that was to rest upon the people. Its restoration in a plainer style than that of the first temple was to place before the people in a proper light their past error and depending upon the pomp and splendor of outward form and ceremony. The temple was to be erected at this time, also to remove the reproach of their disloyalty to God. Haggai instructed the people that by heartfelt repentance and by a speedy completion of the temple, they were to seek to be cleansed from the sin of disobedience that had led away from God and had delayed the carrying out of the command to arise and build. In neglecting the temple, which was the mirror of God's presence, the people had greatly dishonored God. They were now instructed to hold His house in sacred honor, not because of its magnificence, as did the Jews in the days of Christ, but because God had promised to be there. And this second temple was to be superior to the first because, in a special sense, the Messiah would honor it with His personal presence. Review and Herald, December 12, 1907, verses 10 to 13 and 14. Acceptable service. In order that the builders of the second temple might make no mistakes, the Lord plainly instructed them in the form of a parable regarding the nature of service acceptable in His sight. A soul corrupted by sin is represented by the figure of a dead body in a state of putrefaction. All the washings and sprinklings enjoined in the ceremonial law were lessons and parables teaching the necessity of a work of regeneration in the inward heart for the purification of the soul dead in trespasses and sins, and also the necessity of the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. Review and Herald, December 19, 1907. The Heart Unveiled. In this scripture, the heart is unveiled. The Lord takes cognizance of all the works of the children of men. He can diminish, He can increase and bless. Professing believers who reveal by their actions that they are still clinging to selfish practices are working upon worldly principles. The principles of justice and integrity are not carried into the life practice. Manuscript 95, 1902, verse 23. Pebbles are polished gems. Christians are Christ's jewels, there to shine brightly for Him, shedding forth the light of His loveliness. Their luster depends on the polishing they receive. They may choose to be polished or to remain unpolished, but everyone who is pronounced worthy of the place in the Lord's temple must submit to the polishing process. Without the polishing that the Lord gives them, they can reflect no more light than a common pebble. Christ says to man, "You are mine, I have bought you. You are now only a rough stone, but if you will place yourself in my hands, I will polish you. And the luster with which you shall shine will bring honor to my name. No man shall pluck you out of my hand. I will make you my peculiar treasure. On my coronation day, you will be a jewel in my crown of rejoicing." The divine worker spends little time on worthless material. Only the precious jewels does He polish after the similitude of a palace, cutting away all the rough edges. This process is severe and trying. It hurts human pride. Christ cuts deep into the experience that man in his self-sufficiency has regarded as complete and takes away self-uplifting from the character. He cuts away the surplus surface and, putting the stone to the polishing wheel, presses it close that all roughness may be worn away. Then, holding the jewel up to the light, the Master sees in it a reflection of Himself, and He pronounces it worthy of a place in His casket. "In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts." Blessed be the experience, however severe, that gives new value to the stone and causes it to shine with living brightness. Review and Herald, December 10, 1907.
Life hidden in Christ, preserved. God will not suffer one of His true-hearted workers to be left alone to struggle against great odds and be overcome. He preserves as a precious jewel everyone whose life is hid with Christ in God. Of every such an one, He says, I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee. Manuscript 95, 1902.